Luke 23:35, and we'll speak on this subject this morning. This is the King. Luke 23:35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." It says there at the very beginning of verse 35, the people stood beholding. It says in Matthew 27:36, "And sitting down, they watched him there." And that refers to when he was hanging on the cross at Calvary. Sitting down, they watched him there as the horrible sin, the perfect expression of man's evil. That's the epitome. Calvary is the epitome of man's sin. And crucifying the Son of God that day as that, the evil of what we did, is representative of all sin. All sin is a hatred of God and His Son. And this is the expression of that. This is the end result of that. And that's representative of all sin and all sinners by nature. So also, these ones who beheld him, they represent us in this regard too, because everybody looked at him and everybody looks at him. Everybody. Everybody has looked to the cross and seen something, somebody. Not everybody sees the same thing. It says, when the Lord asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Those who didn't know who he was said different things. But those who did know him, because the Father revealed it, as he told Simon, said, "You're the Christ." Those who see him rightly, to see him rightly is salvation. That's what it is. It's the experience of salvation. I see him. I know him. To know thee, this is eternal life. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. John 17:3. Looking to Christ crucified in the right way is salvation. And so this is important. Everybody's looked. Everybody has. John 3:14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In that verse, the Lord Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he's referring to the time when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, when all the children of Israel had been bitten by fiery serpents, and they cried, "We've sinned." They told Moses, "Tell God we've sinned." And God, they were dying like flies. And God said, "Moses, lift up a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and raise it up above the earth, and everybody that looks at it will live." You see why I'm quoting that scripture this morning? They beheld him. They looked, they watched him there. Numbers 21:8. What was it that resulted in the salvation of those who were bitten by the fiery serpents? "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." They looked at him. They beheld him there. They watched him. But the key word in John 3:14, where we read there, is believeth. Believeth. People, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, but who do you say? Who do you, my disciples, those who know me, those to whom the Father hath revealed me. Who do you say? You're the Son of God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're that Christ that God promised. Whosoever believeth in him, salvation is looking unto Christ by faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen by everybody else. Faith is the evidence of things not seen by you before you had it. By God's grace, the substance of things hoped for. It's to look to Christ by faith. Everybody, though, looks at him. Everybody looks at him. Many saw on that day an object of pity. You remember not long ago we talked about that in this very chapter. They felt sorry for him. They wailed and they beat on their chest and they made a big, put on a big display, you know. And the Lord Jesus gently rebuked him. He said, don't cry for me. Don't cry for the solution. Cry for the problem. Weep for yourselves. Daughters of Jerusalem, Christ crucified is not reason for sadness. In fact, if you look at him believing, you can't help but rejoice. You can't help but glory in his cross. Many saw an object of scorn. This is the wicked pride of man. Not everybody was scorning. Those daughters of Jerusalem that were weeping, they weren't scorning him. But some were. It says they derided him. This is man wanting the upper hand over God himself. We always have wanted that since the garden, hadn't we? And actually deluding himself into thinking that he has it. We have the upper hand over God. See if any of this sounds familiar to you. This is man saying, we're not in his hands, he's in our hands. We're not the pathetic ones, he's the pathetic one. He doesn't sit in judgment on us, we sit in judgment on him. We make that all-important decision. Did you know that that's what passes for a gospel these days? You make that all-important. This is all up to you. Don't wait on God. He's waiting on you. You don't hang on his mercy. He hangs on your decision. This is no less mockery of his godhood than the cries of derision that were heaped upon him as he hung on Calvary. Many saw an out-and-out enemy defeated. They were his enemy. They imagined victory over an enemy that day. But how godlike that the Almighty Son of God won victory by defeat. He won the throne by submitting. By the way, that throne was already his as God, but as man, he's exalted to the throne by the greatest condescension that's ever been known. How godlike that he spoke most profoundly by opening not his mouth. He healed our diseases, our wounds. He healed all of our wounds by bleeding from his own wounds. I don't know if I like the term godlike, but I don't know how else to say it. I don't mean by that that he's like God. He is God. I simply mean how like him it is that he makes atonement. He makes at-one-ment by being forsaken by everybody, even his Father. He gives life to the dead by dying. How godlike that is. Some, by God's free grace, did and still do, by faith, see all of that in him. Victory, healing, atonement, life. They don't see a martyr. They don't see a tragedy. They don't see this only as evil being done to him, but they see in this, by his grace, all good being done by him. Everything that is good for sinners, All good to sinners, all good that's ever going to be in sinners, is accomplished here by him, for them. What do you see? What do you see? I know you've looked. Don't pretend you haven't. You've watched him there. Everybody has. Everybody since he died has beheld him there. Maybe just a glance without much interest. You may not have looked long, but you've looked. God has only ever saved sinners one way, and that's by grace through faith in Christ crucified. We could speak on this only, and in a sense, we do speak on this only. And we'll never be done, will we? We'll never be done. Who is it? Who do you see when you look to Calvary? These are just a few thoughts this morning. As I said, we in a sense, this is all we ever talk about. And this will just be a few thoughts. By the free and sovereign grace of God in revealing him. Who do you say I am, Simon? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father in heaven showed you that. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him. If you came to Christ, it's because the Father took you from where you were and brought you to his Son. And by that grace, all for whom he died have seen, do see, and ever shall see on that cross all of the scriptures fulfilled. All of them. All of them. All of them. All of the word of God. He's exalted his word above his name. And all of it is fulfilled in our text. Do you see him in that light? In Luke 24:26, you remember the story there. There were those on the road to Emmaus that were sad, and the Lord Jesus Christ walked up beside them that day, and he hid himself from them so that they wouldn't know who he was. And he said, "Why are you sad? Why are you talking about these things, and you're so sad?" And they said, "Where have you been? The one that we trusted, our leader, the one that we believed on has died, has been crucified." And listen to what he said. This is his response to them in Luke 24:26. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? When you look to him on Calvary, ought not this be? Can you be sad about God's will being done? Can you be sad about all of his purposes of grace and mercy towards sinners being fulfilled and accomplished there? Why are you so sad? Look, that's a good chapter to read, that whole chapter sometime, Luke chapter 24. He said, "Weep not for me, daughters of Jerusalem." And when these disciples were walking along, they're sad. And I understand that. But his question was, why are you so sad? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Listen, and to enter into his glory? He can't enter into glory as a man until he suffered. I must go to my Father. But he went to Calvary on the way there. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Because this is the problem. Why are you so sad? Don't you understand? Why didn't they understand? Here's the remedy to that. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What was their problem? They didn't know what happened at Calvary. They looked and they didn't see what they should have seen. How did the Lord fix that? He opened all of the Word of God and said, "That's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. That's me." Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? This is what it's all about. Everything that God ever said, wrote, promised, and revealed to sinners is fulfilled in Christ. In his offering of his own soul, an offering for the sins of his people. I've got to say that again because I say it for me and for you. Everything that God ever said, everything he ever wrote, everything he ever promised, all of his promises are yea and amen. Where? All that he purposed, all that he's revealed is fulfilled in Christ crucified. Christ. They beheld him there. What did they see? What do you see? What do you see? Everything is fulfilled in him. By God's grace, secondly, in Christ crucified, we behold salvation accomplished. Salvation accomplished. Not made available, not offered, not provided, accomplished. If you don't see that in him, look again. Listen again, as Simon said, keep on listening until the day star arises in your hearts. Keep looking until you see in him salvation finished. There is an eternal, vital difference between salvation provided and salvation accomplished. The difference for you is heaven or hell. If God gives you another chance, you're a goner. If he saves you, you'll never be a goner again. And that happened at Calvary now, whether you like it or not. He may have saved you whether you like it or not. When he shed his precious blood on Calvary. But I tell you this, he saved somebody. He saved somebody. It's why we're always careful now to point this out, because it's an eternal, vital difference. The predominant, also for this reason, the predominant religion of this world, and especially in this country, declares that what Christ accomplished on Calvary is that he made salvation available to all people for all time. If that's what he did, I'll see you in hell. I can't say it any plainer than that. Here is the believer's hope. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He died for us. He rose for us. He appeared in the presence of God for us. He obtained our redemption for us, without us, by himself. John 10:11-30. I always skip through this, but I'm gonna read this. If we have to quit when I'm done reading it, I want to read all of this morning. John 10:11. John 10:11. How beautiful this is. This is my hope. This is my hope. When I look to Calvary by God's grace, I see all of my hope there, because my hope is that he accomplished salvation for me. He accomplished it for me. John 10:11, and again, this whole chapter, but listen to this part. We'll read quite a bit of it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. That's not me, he said. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and they know me too. I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. That's saying it's not just the sheep that are going to see me lay down my life or who are following me right now. It's all of my sheep for all time, throughout all eternity, before and after the cross, in time. And they shall hear my voice. If he died for you there, you're going to hear his voice one of these days. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the only shepherd. And there's one fold of sheep. And he knows who they are, and they know who he is. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. That's what's happening in our text. He's laying down his life for his sheep. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. There's a division in what different people see. Whom do men say that I am? There's a division. Everybody looks at him, but there's a division. There's a difference made among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil. That's about as far away as you can get from saying he's my shepherd. He's a devil. He's possessed of a devil. And he's mad. He's crazy. Why are you listening to him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? He just got through saying, my sheep know me. My sheep know me. These don't sound like sheep, do they? Well, let's see if he'll tell us something about that. Look at verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. We already knew they didn't sound much like sheep, do they? If my sheep know it, the sheep know him. They know me, he said. Well, it didn't sound like they knew him. You know why? Because they're not his sheep. And the reason they didn't know him is because they're not his sheep. As I said unto you, I told you who I am, and I've said this to you too. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. As he prayed there in John 17, Father, glorify thy Son, as that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given me power, authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given. The hour is come. And they shall never perish. What did I say this is? It's my hope. The fact that the shepherd of the sheep laid down his life for me, that's my hope. And he did that for all of his sheep. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And in case you're confused about that, I and my Father are one. Oh, my. And I'm glad he said that, because I would be confused if he didn't tell it to me like I'm 3 years old, because spiritually, I'm probably two. spiritually, we're dead without him. We're dead without him. He's got to reveal it to us. Now, we depend on him to tell us everything. And you know what he told us in this? He's the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. Not everyone is one of his sheep. The reason sinners don't believe on him is because they're not his sheep. And not the other way around. And everyone he gave his life for has eternal life. And nobody can ever harm them or take them away from him. That's a pretty good outline of that chapter, isn't it? That's my hope. He's my hope. Who do you see? Salvation accomplished is a person. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's a lot more to that than I have a nice house and a nice car and plenty to eat. I shall never want for anything in this life or the life to come. You know why David said in that chapter? Because his goodness and his mercy have been chasing me all of my life. All of my life. What did Paul say there in Philippians 3 that we referred to already this morning? I've got to lay hold of the one who laid hold of me. I shall not want. We look to him and we behold him. We watch him and we see everything because he's everything. He has done everything. And he's the reason for everything. He did not just provide me with righteousness and redemption. He has made unto me righteousness and redemption. Of God are you in Christ, who has made those things and others unto you. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And by God's grace, and again, I said, this is just a few thoughts this morning. By God's grace, we see the riches. You look to him there. There. You look to him there. What do you see? If God gives you eyes, you'll see the riches of his glory. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Not many will ever see his glory. Well, I say not many. There'll be few that find it, but it's going to be a number that can't be numbered. A number that can't be numbered. Not by man. The riches of his glory. Turn to John 17 with me. We quoted some of that, but listen. John 17:1. We see the riches of the glory of God Almighty in the face of his Son and what he did for us there. John 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour. The hour of all time. The hour. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What's the first thing he said after he said, this is it. This is it. This is what all of it's about. We've come to that time. This is the time. This is the hour. And what's the first next thing out of his mouth? Glorify. What do you see there? May God give us grace to see God in all of his glory, in all of his attributes, in all of his mercy and love and grace towards all of his justice, all of his holiness, all of his wrath against sin, all of his glory. Glorify thy Son. Because here's what's going to happen now. That thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power. Now listen, this is part of that glory. This is how he's glorified. You've given to me, the Son of Man and Son of God, a man born in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. A human being, bone of our bone, flesh, that just happened to be God, the fullness of the Godhead in a body. You've given me power, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Does that sound like somebody that's fixing to go make salvation possible to you? Can you look at him there and see that? I'm fixing to give eternal life to everybody you gave to me. That's what he went to do. Can you look there and see him in all of his glory in redeeming who he came to redeem? He didn't come to try something out. He didn't come to make a best effort. He came to finish a work. And you know what happened? He did it. And then what? Remember what he said? It's finished. It's finished. And this is life eternal. This is what eternal life looks like. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I'll tell you this, that word "and" there can be translated "even." That they might know thee, the only true God, even Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I tell you this, the only way you know God is to know him, the Lord Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father but by him, in any sense of the word. Moses said, "Show me your glory." We have to refer to that. We're talking about the glory of God, don't we? And you remember what God did? He set his feet on a rock. I guarantee you that rock was Christ. And he put him in the cleft of a rock. That rock was Christ. And he covered him there with his hand. Who's the hand of God? Who's the right hand of God? Who's the power of God? Christ. And he said, "I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. Here's what it looks like. I'll have mercy on sinners like you. Everybody I want to have mercy on will have mercy from me." That's our text. Romans 9, 13 through 24. Let's turn there. We'll close there. Romans 9, 13. What do you see? You've looked, haven't you? Everybody's looked. What do you see? You see him, but seeing him can mean different things now to different people if God hasn't revealed him. If he's revealed him, it can only mean one thing, which is expressed in all of these things. All of God's word, all of his promises, all of his purposes. Who was worthy to open the book? The Lamb. All of his promises to sinners are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Romans 9:13. Look at this with me now. We're talking about the glory now. Do you see the glory? All of God's glory on Calvary. As it is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So then, it is not of him that willeth." What is not of him that willeth? Salvation. Mercy. It's not according to the will of man. It's not by the will of man. "Nor of him that runneth." And that word is striveth. It's not by your efforts. It's not by your works. It's not by anything you do or ever will do or don't do. "But of God that showeth mercy." He has mercy on sinners just because he wants to. I will. I want to. And so I will. And he does. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." I will. That's not complicated, is it? People don't like that much. Salvation is by his will, not yours. Not yours. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh," verse 17, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now God raised up Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. Pharaoh defied the God of heaven and earth. God said, let my people go. And he said, who are you to tell me what to do? That's what happened in the garden. God said, thou shalt not eat of it. And Adam said, who are you to tell me what to do? It's the same thing. And we've been saying that ever since. And God threw Pharaoh in hell for it to make his power known, to show everybody that he has the keys of hell and death. And when he wants somebody to go to hell, that's where they're going. Therefore, verse 18, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And we know what people say about that, don't we? Paul did too, and so he anticipated it, and he wrote it out. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? How can he find fault with me if he made me like I am? For who hath resisted his will? If it's all according to his will, then why can he blame me for it? Nay, but, O man, who are you that repliest against God? When you see God as he is, sovereign, doing what he wants to, when he wants to, with whom he wants to, you know what your best bet is? Shut up. When Job said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, you know what he said to? I'm going to lay my hand on my mouth now. I've been talking about things I didn't know what I was talking about, and I'm going to shut up now and hear God. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Is that not what our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17? As thou hast given him power, you've made me the potter. I'll give life to who I want to. I'll make a vessel unto honor if I want to. I might make some unto dishonor. What if God, verse 22, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That's what he did with Pharaoh. He suffered him long, didn't he? He didn't put him in hell right away when he said, who are you? I'll do as I please. He didn't put him in hell right away. But he did it exactly the way he did it. Why? That he might make his power known. He knows how to do that, doesn't he? But he wanted to make something else known too. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? So that everybody, sinners and all angels and every eye could look, and by his grace, through faith, behold the glory of God, the riches of the glory of God in Christ crucified. Even us. One of the things about his glory, you see, is this. He's chosen the base and the foolish and the most wicked of all. Paul said, I'm less than the least of all saints. And then he went one better than that. He said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm injurious. I'm nothing. Didn't he say that? Being Barnabas, we're nothing. And then after God showed him, it takes a while, doesn't it? It doesn't have to. God could show us overnight what we are, but through the process of time. Have you gotten any better? Anybody here getting better? You know what Paul finally said about himself? Oh, wretch. They take that word out of the hymn books because it's too strong, you know. Saved a wretch like me. They change it to saved a soul like me. Oh, wretched man that I am. who shall save me from the body of this death? Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but even us dogs, got in on it by his grace. So in beholding God's Son as the Redeemer of all for whom he died, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb that taketh away sin, the blood of bulls and calves can never take away sin. But John said, there's one that does. There's God's Lamb that takes away sin. We see God's word and all of his expressed will and purpose accomplished. That's why it's called the hour. Everything revolves around the cross in time and eternity. Everything that God has revealed about himself is fulfilled by Christ on Calvary. And we see by his grace now, he's got to give us eyes. The seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord makes both of them. Do you have one? Do you have an eye that sees? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. It's revealed unto you, not unto them, but unto you, he said to his disciples. What do you see? Who do you see? By God's grace, we see God's salvation accomplished. And we see God's glory in all of its fullness, as much as mortal eye can see, by grace through faith in him. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May we by his grace keep looking unto Jesus. Everybody's looked. But are you looking? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our looking. Our faith. That's what faith is, looking to him. Faith has one object. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and seeing in him by God's grace all that we need, and by his grace all we want. Amen. Let's pray.